Scripture reading this afternoon is the book of Acts, the last chapter, the first part of it. Acts 28, I'll do 1 through 16. Let's hear the word of God. And when they were escaped, that's Paul and all the people on the ship, when they were escaped, and they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw that the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence, we fetched the compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And thus far we read the word of God to us. We go back to the book of Acts, the second last time, God willing. And then we will look particularly in the first part of chapter 28, but then just read verses 14b and 15. The last couple words of verse 14 and then into 15. And we read the word of God. And so we went toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. As I said this morning, we had 6 words. Today is actually the very heart of the message. It's again another 6 words. Today it's, and so we went toward Rome. This morning we had, this do in remembrance of me. Anathemas to Rome for Christ. In the first place, we see our inevitable purpose. It's plain as day. Second, our immediate service is not something that starts tomorrow or next week or next year, but it starts right now. Immediate. And three, our infinite confidence. No limits to our confidence in God, because nothing is impossible with God. So the first one, our inevitable purpose. It's interesting when I look at these words, and so we went toward Rome. Just six words, but a world of meaning. The word so, two letters. So we went to Rome. In other words, this is the way that we went to Rome, Paul says. Actually, Luke writes, of course, in this book of Acts. A world of meaning. In different ways. One literal way, but also figurative way. Literally as well as figuratively. First, literally. Because Paul actually went to Rome for Christ. Christ called him there. But remember what obstacles he had to overcome. God called him to go to Rome, but certainly didn't make it easy. Remember that even his own friends resisted him. One after the other. He told him, don't go, don't go, it's dangerous. Then he was arrested in Jerusalem. Then he was in prison for 2 years. You know that there must have been times that he was overwhelmed by it, because then the Lord came to him and said, as you've proclaimed my name in Jerusalem, so you'll do it in Rome. So he must have been discouraged at times too and overwhelmed. Shall I ever get there? And so we went toward Rome. You see, these words have an enormous amount of meaning. And then, of course, finally he left, and they drifted in a terrible storm for 2 weeks. Stranded on an island, shipwrecked on Melita, or Malta, as it's called today. By the way, the word Melita or Malta means refuge. And surely that they experienced that. It was a refuge for them, a safety. We read at the beginning of the chapter, but also the end of the previous chapter, that they came, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Perhaps many others have already there found refuge and drifted there and stranded there and found safety. Stranded, and we read, 3 months they were stuck there. They had to stay through winter because no ships left until the springtime. But safe. Safe. I thought that's true already. So we went toward Rome. You should remember that as believers, you might get all these ups and downs, and maybe more downs than ups. But we're not only saved for a future glory, but we're safe presently. I think that's a wonderful thing to remember. Because what could, after all, happen to Paul? Well, Paul said, you will preach in Rome. I mean, just Paul to believe that. I'm sure that was torn at my times. Is it really true? I will preach in Rome, so I won't drown. Was in the back of your mind? Is it in the back of your mind? That I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens to me, I will get to glory. I find refuge, not on an island, not on a beach, but in Christ. He is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in trouble. You probably all heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome. It's a common saying. It means that you can take different ways to get to a certain place, or you can go about a certain task in different ways and get the same result. It's possible. All roads lead to Rome. It's a saying today, but you know that actually was true one day. Back then, it was literally true. In the center of Rome, at its peak, which is about now, because it's about 500 before till 500 after, about 1,000 years, Rome was the center of the world. And right in the heart, in the middle of Rome, there was a golden monument inscribed with the names of all the cities, the main cities of the whole Roman Empire, and the direction, how far it was and which way it was. So all roads were measured with their respect to Rome. It's like a spider web where all these roads are the hub of a wheel. Rome was the very heart, it was the center. So literally all roads did indeed at that time lead to Rome. It was all measured in distance away from Rome. It was quite an organization in those days. The Roman Empire was a powerful and impressive one. It was truly the heart or the center of the then known world. If you conquered Rome, you conquered the world. Literally true. But also figuratively. Or you could say spiritually. That was the fulfillment of the sense Paul had of his calling and his longing to get to Rome. That was in his mind, in his heart already for quite a long time. You can find evidence of that in the book of Acts. Acts 19, verse 21, it says, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. He knew he was called to go there. And during his third missionary journey, he already wrote a letter to the Romans and saying, I'm coming. Even though, as you read in Romans 1, even though I'm hindered several times, I've tried several times, and was not able to, I will get there. Romans 1 verse 3, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. It was his desire, it was his longing, it was his calling. He knew he was going to Rome for Christ. And as much as he was going there for Christ, so much he was going there by Christ. Going there not on his own strength or by his own wit. God was going to bring him there, even though it was like crooked ways, we would say, from human perspective. I was just thinking about that this morning again, where we won't get to that till the end of the chapter, but Paul didn't even know yet that he was going to be in Rome in prison for another 2 years. Talking about faith being tried. So he knew he had to go there. And the Lord Jesus confirmed that to him when he was in prison. We read in Acts 23, a couple chapters after that Paul already had this in mind, that he knew he had to go there. That's why he resisted all the people that said, don't go there. He says, I will go there, even if I have to die. And then we read in Acts 23, verse 11, when he was in prison in Jerusalem, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. An interesting thing is, be of good cheer. The word cheer is the very same word in our text, courage. We read it verse 15 at the end. He thanked God and took courage. Could also be translated as took cheer. Or where Jesus stood in prison with him when he said, be of good cheer, the word in the Greek could have been, be of good courage. Seize hold on courage. Be encouraged. You will go to Rome for me, Jesus says. Now, I know that the Lord Jesus does not call each and every one of us to do that, literally, to go to Rome for Christ. But surely, figuratively, As you remember what I said, to speak about Rome was to speak about the world. It's the center of the world. So go to Rome for Christ, we can say today you go to the world for Christ. We're placed here in this world to be witnesses. So to Rome for Christ is like saying to the world for Christ. It's our mandate. It's our calling. We're not just saved for our own sake. This morning I mentioned that about the very personal thing, but there's also the corporate thing. We're saved not only that we would benefit, but that others would benefit through us. First of all, the household of faith, but then beyond that, also those with whom we come into contact. In the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus made it very plain in Acts 1 verse 8. Ye, Jesus said, before he ascended, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. In that sense, Jerusalem was the center of the world. All roads come from Jerusalem or lead to Jerusalem, and I'm not talking about the physical Jerusalem in Israel, but the heavenly Jerusalem, to the uttermost part of the earth. It's our mandate. It's our inevitable calling. The one flows from the other. If we are born again and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it cannot be but otherwise that it cannot be otherwise but we shall bear witness with our actions and with our words. If indeed we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how and when are we these witnesses? And where? Well, everywhere. When? All the time. Today brings us to a second point, our immediate service. So we're talking about to roam for Christ. Once we are a believer, we have an inevitable purpose. There is just no other purpose. We're living for the glory of God, to be witnesses of Jesus. How? Immediately. When? Immediately. Wherever we are, we're called to immediate service. And this is pictured in this passage actually very nicely. Even the Gentiles that do not know Jesus, that do not know the true God, sometimes show evidences of that, of service. An example in verse 2, we read that the barbarous people, notice the word barbarous, it says again in verse 4, called barbarians. It's the same root word. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the rain and the cold. Very unusual, the congregation. They showed us no little kindness. In other words, you can also say positively, they showed us an amazing kindness. Very unusual. In these days and ages, in these countries and islands and places, that was not done. When a ship was shipwrecked, they would rob and kill, and they would take everything for themselves. They wouldn't help survivors. This was unusual. This was something that had to do with the very hand of God upon them already. Because God's servant was there, you see. And they couldn't touch him. They didn't know that yet. But they were barbarous people. That's how they were called. They were called barbarians. And that's simply, it's a very interesting word. It was simply a bit of a way that the Greeks and the Romans looked down upon all these little islands and all these people, these primitive people, and they called them barbarians because all they could hear from when they talked was bar, 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 bar. That's literally what the word is. Bar, bar. These people were just like barbar. They couldn't understand the languages. They were these primitive people. They didn't speak intelligently. They couldn't even speak Greek. Barbarians. Primitive. And instead of robbing them, stealing all their possessions and killing them, they made a fire so that the people that were wet and cold, remember it was in the winter time, could warm themselves. So that immediate service, the first aspect is for survival. For survival. Most basic. Simply get warm. Get warm. Now we don't know how the Lord wants each of us to serve 1, 5, 10 years from now? People sometimes wonder about that. They struggle. What does the Lord want me to do with my life? How shall I be most useful in His service? Well, you must pray for that. You must plan for that and read Scripture and search God's will to find out. But in the meantime, when you think about the future, there is something to be done today. You must serve Him today as we have opportunity. And the Apostle Paul leads the way in a very interesting way, doesn't he? What does he do when he gets on shore? Find a comfortable place to sit and let others serve him? You find him gathering sticks for the fire. Paul could have said, you know, wait, wait, that's too low for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm on the way to Rome to preach Christ. What we find him do is gathering a bundle of sticks. No task too low or too simple for a Christian. No task too difficult. Even children could do that, couldn't they? You could have gotten on land there. You could have gotten some sticks to throw in the fire. Not difficult. Everybody could do it. Sometimes you think about serving God and we have these big, high, lofty things. We may as well come down to earth and say, well, gather a few sticks for the fire. Don't just sit and let others do it. Roll up your sleeves. Get involved. Children, you should remember that. You know when you're picking up toys? My mom says to pick up your toys and then clean up after yourself. You know, it's not just for mom. You do it to the Lord. Because that's your calling. Your immediate calling right now, no matter what you're going to be when you grow up. Mom says, pick up your toys. And you know what? What's even better yet, if you would in the meantime pick up your brother's toys too. Or pick up other stuff. Well, how about in church? You know when we leave stuff behind on the seats or on the floor? Well, somebody else could do that. No, I can do that. You can do that. But I didn't put it there. Never mind. Picking up sticks, that's what Paul did. The great Apostle Paul picked up sticks so we could pick up a few things of garbage. That's a small thing to do, isn't it? Immediate service. That's how simple it can be. It's about big things, certainly. Big callings, to be a missionary or you name what you're going to be, a school teacher or a builder or who knows what. But it begins with the small and simple stuff. I thought it was an interesting thing to remember. You can see that the Apostle Paul loved God and he desired to serve God. And how did he show that? By picking up sticks. So that some other people get warm and dry. That's immediate service. And you don't have to have any education for that. You don't have to go to university for that. You don't have to wait long and watch a long time to see how it's been done. It can be learned really quick and done really fast. And it has a great effect. You know, we all have made fires. You throw a few sticks in the fire, nice, a bit more. I don't think there's anybody in the world, actually, that doesn't like building a fire. I think most people like it. And then sit around it. So, Paul knew what he had to do, and he did it. He cared for people, in spite of difficult circumstances. He didn't sit there, you know what, I've been 2 years in prison, I've had to go through this storm, let somebody else do something. Isn't that sometimes how we reason? I've had so many difficulties, it's been so busy for me, it's been so busy, and Paul, let somebody else do it. No excuses. Paul could have a good excuse there, but he didn't. So no matter how simple, how difficult your life is, you can still pick up something. One thing at a time. And why is that serving God? Because it's helping others. It's helping each other. And if that's the case, that you love the other person, in other words, when you love the other person, that should be an evidence of the fact that you love God. You know what he also didn't, you know what also happened? He didn't preach a sermon, right, did he? It's not like that he came to the shore and said, okay, guys, all these men, remember he said on the ship and he had twice spoke to everybody. We saw it in the previous chapter. But not now. It's not now the time for a sermon. They're cold and they're wet. They need survival. This is the first thing. That's why I call the first thing aspect. The first aspect of immediate service is for survival. It's interesting when you think about the Lord's Prayer. After the honoring of God, the first petition, so to speak, for the glory of God, the very first petition for our need is what? Give us this day our daily bread. Comes before, forgive us our sins. Well, is eating bread more important than... No, it's not. But you need to be able to live in order to serve God. It's an immediate need. We need bread. We need bread in order to have strength, in order to live and to serve. So when people are in great need, the first thing is we take care of the body. We take care that they may survive and that they may be helped. So Paul didn't preach a sermon yet, although his whole demeanor was a visible sermon. He did preach a sermon, one without words at this time. At least not yet an audible sermon. But then, of course, you know what happened next is that he got bitten by that serpent, by that poisonous snake. A viper, we read in verse 3. Came out of the heat and fastened on his hand. We were just talking about it earlier when some reptiles and snakes, they are very sluggish and almost unconscious when it's very cold. So Paul picked up a bundle of sticks and there was a snake in there, and the snake was just not fully awake, I guess. It was just too cold. But when he got too close to the fire, the snake got suddenly very alive and grabbed Paul's hand. And so the people were looking at it and said, oh, look what happened in verse 4. The barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand. They said among themselves, oh, this man is a murderer. He escaped the sea, but he won't escape justice. Because the word vengeance in our text is really justice. The word really used is the word dikai. And dikai is the goddess of justice. So justice will have the upper hand. This justice won't allow this murderer to live. He escaped the sea, but he's going to die of poison, snake bite. It's interesting that these Gentiles believed in somehow of a God of justice. You see how Romans 2 is true. That people have all a sense of what's right and wrong. But of course they jump to conclusions. It's a very dangerous thing to do that. So they watch the apostle, and Paul shakes off the beast, we read in verse 5, and shook it off and into the fire and felt no harm. But they are all watching him. Verse 6, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, because they knew undoubtedly what kind of viper it was, and they're just waiting to see it happen, what happened to other people. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said that he was a god. So first he calls him a murderer, and now they call him a god because he survived something impossible twice. A shipwreck and a poisonous snake bite. And we know that he was at an earlier time considered to be a god too. Remember in Lystra when the people came and they fell down to worship them in Acts 14. It's a dangerous thing to jump to conclusions about other people, even about yourself. Isn't it often true that when something bad happens to people or to ourselves, that we think, oh, God must be against them or against us? And when we are prosperous, to think God is for us? It's not always the case. Remember the history of Job. Now we do know that, of course, all suffering is there because of sin. I mean, if there would be no sin, there would be no suffering. But it does not mean that all suffering is the result of a specific sin. Job suffered the consequences of sin in a general way, but not because he had sin in a specific way. His friends thought so. The root cause, indeed, of all suffering is sin. But we have to remember that sometimes suffering and sickness is used by God to bring us to a kind of an awakening. To use us to realize that we would realize that, whoa, I could have died because of this. Or it reminds us of our human frailty.
So does, of course, prosperity ought to remind us of God's goodness. Paul says in Romans 2, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? So suffering should remind us of our frailty, human frailty, and our sinfulness, and seek for forgiveness, not just for physical healing, but also for spiritual healing. But so should prosperity. So when we have prosperity and blessing, that is not the same as salvation, but it's often used by God to lead us to salvation, one way or the other. Either we are humbled by our afflictions, or humbled by our prosperity. We're amazed that God is so good to us, sinners. So that brings us to the second aspect of our immediate service. The first was for survival. The second is for healing, physical as well as spiritual. You could say, in a way, you know, from the perspective of the people there on that island, that Paul was a sinner and then he became a savior. He became a savior in a way, as we can see in this chapter, especially when you consider what happened afterwards. Because we read that, I'm sure everybody was talking about that this man now, he had been bitten by this viper and he lives. Anyway, the governor of the island, Publius by name, hears about it and he invites Paul and all the people into his home. Or into his compound, whatever it is, because there was a lot of people, remember, 276 people. But we read, if a seven in the same quarters, in the same area, were possessions, buildings probably, of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously, generously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, kind of a dysentery, a disease of the bowels, were terribly infected and bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands upon him and healed him. So we don't read that the Apostle Paul preached, but he did pray, and you can be sure he prayed in the name of Jesus. And you can also be sure that he did speak of Jesus. There's no mention made anywhere here in this chapter about him witnessing Jesus. But would you think that the Apostle Paul would have been among these Gentiles for 3 months and not talk about Jesus? It's absolutely unimaginable. We read in the previous place, he always testified of Jesus. And we haven't, in some places, we didn't read about it either, but we can be sure he did in every place. We can read it in his epistles, that he would be in no place where Christ was not yet known, that he would not publish the name of Jesus. Just as the Lord Jesus didn't stop at the healing of the body when he was on earth, but also healed the souls of the people that came to him, so Paul would do the same thing. They would always see the healing of the body as it were, as a stepping stone to reach out with the gospel, to do good wherever and whenever we can, to relieve suffering. We're called to do that, to help out when people are in need. But it should never be without the gospel. I'm just thinking about how, for example, here in Harrison, you have the House of Hope. I've sent people to that are in physical needs. Because I know when they get there, they will not only be helped with the physical needs, but they also will be presented with the gospel. Same with Christ's Pantry around the corner here. I know for a fact when people go there and they get the box filled with all kinds of goods, but there will be tracts in it, and the lady there will pray with them and share the gospel with them. And so there's other places like that, where the one is used to get to the other. Healing of the body, or even survival there too. Sometimes people have no place to go, so they know where to bring these people. But they're not only aiming at just to have them survive their day or their night, but also have a survival for eternity in view. It's God's way. Many a times to bring us in touch with a needy person where we're called to help relieve that need, but if at all possible, share the gospel too. I cannot imagine that Paul would have not done that. You read that many others came. Verse 9, so when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Word spread fast in the island. And I don't know how they communicated, but maybe Publius and many people did know Greek, and they were able to communicate and have translators that worked there among themselves, that they, or even in the 3 months that Paul was there, he learned maybe something of their dialect. The word spread and many were healed. So even we too are called to immediate service for survival, for healing, for functioning of the family, for functioning of the church, for functioning at work. Whichever way God places there, whatever our hand finds to do, we're called to do it with all our might as unto the Lord. If the Bible says that we must even eat and drink unto the Lord, anything and everything else is included. Whatever future ministry we're going to be involved in, we're called to serve God today. Don't underestimate a glass of water given in Jesus' name. If the Bible says that, even a glass of water, gathering a few sticks, giving a glass of water to somebody who is thirsty, in the name of Jesus, to a disciple or even to a stranger, Jesus says they have their reward. Verily, Jesus says in Mark 9, verse 41, verily, he swears an oath, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, sometimes God gives us that reward in our lifetime, but more often, probably not. It's not the health and wealth, prosperity gospel, you see, when you give something and you get 10 times as much back in another way. No. Sometimes God does that. He's free to do that. But we don't know. We cannot count on that. We cannot preach or teach it. What we can and may and must preach and teach is that God will reward it in eternity. And that's the ultimate survival. And that's the ultimate healing as a result of our immediate service. Actions and words. God is sovereign. So he may or may not give us a temporal reward. But he does promise, and he binds himself to his own word, that he will give us an eternal reward, a reward of grace, if we do what he's calling us to do, even in the small stuff. Maybe even especially in the small stuff. Who's faithful in the least will also be faithful in things of more importance. And because the Lord Jesus went before us and paved the way, we can be assured that we, as we follow him, will receive the reward that he earned for us. Because he was God in the flesh, he showed it for us. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He did not shrink back from even washing the disciples' feet. The task of a slave, a menial task. What an example. You know that when you read that story about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, he said, I've given you an example. And I think the Apostle Paul lived it and was blessed by it. As we'll see also in how the Lord rewards him in these last couple of verses that we will yet look at today. So we have seen our theme is to roam for Christ, and that's still the goal. Even though Paul is stuck for 3 months on that island, he's not letting that time go to waste. And a lot of people are healed. As I've said before, you wonder how many sick people were left after 3 months. Probably not too many. You'd be quite a fool if you lived in that island, you heard that everybody gets healed and you are not going. And I wouldn't be surprised many people healed spiritually as well. So Our infinite confidence is last. So we have the purpose, our service, our confidence. And it's an infinite confidence because it's based on a God who is infinite in power and in wisdom and in glory. He works all things for good. Life is like a journey, and the Apostle Paul pictures that in the way he travels, and we can identify, as we've done in the past chapters, with all these different places he went to in his life. In one way or another, we can identify with that. With his struggles, with his weakness, which is very freely speaking about. Every step we take, every stop we make, every station we're at on our way. So Paul travels from one station to the next, as it were. He leaves after 3 months, after having been given many presents and gifts. We read in verse 10 that the people honored us, Paul, or Luke writes, so Luke was there and others too with them, honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they loaded us with things that were necessary. People in gratitude gave them all kinds of stuff, so they didn't suffer hunger or thirst in these 3 months there. Plus, when they left finally in the ship, we read that they had plenty of sustenance. After 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, and the same place where the other ship came from that smashed on the rocks. Probably another grain ship that had wintered in the isle, we read, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now, Castor and Pollux were twin sons of Zeus, the god Zeus, and these twin gods, so to speak, were the protectors of the sea, so called. Many ships bore images of these two idols as some sort of way to ward off mishap. So the Apostle Paul leaves with the ship, and we read that they landed in Syracuse, where they stayed for a couple days, 3 days, and from Malta to Syracuse, they would travel upwards to Syracuse. Syracuse was a harbor on Sicily. So if you imagine that, the foot of Italy, with the leg and the foot, it looks like a leg, if you've seen pictures of Italy, and then it's like a soccer ball at the end of the foot, which is the island Sicily. That's where they landed first. And they stayed 3 days, and then from there they went to Rhegium, we're reading verse 13, and from there to Puteoli. Now Rhegium is right at the tip of the foot. So if you imagine the foot as it were kicking the football, so when Rhegium is right on the tip there, where they also landed and perhaps, you know, got more goods in, or whatever trade they did, got more fresh drinking water and what else they would do at such a time. And then they went to Puteoli, and then you're already quite up on Italy, the coast, on the way to Rome. Puteoli is where today Naples is, a well-known city in Italy. Not as well known at that time as it is today. So they were getting closer to Rome, about 120 miles to go yet. But we read something very interesting in the next few verses. Verse 14, very encouraging moment for Paul and his companions. We read there, in Puteoli we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went to Rome. We get back to these words. So remember, we said the word "so we went to Rome" was a lot of misery up to this point. But here is a couple days where the sun brightly shines in the life of Paul and his companions. The first thing was, and that greatly confirmed his faith, you can be sure. There were brothers there already in the faith, and perhaps sisters too. We found brethren. The gospel had gone ahead of Paul, really, in a place 120 miles south of Rome. You wouldn't think the gospel had ever been there, and yet it was. They found brethren. There was a church. They were believers. I don't know how it's with you, but when I go to a place and I go there and I meet people that believe as I do, and we sit down and we talk, and within 5 minutes we have fellowship and a kindred spirit that's greatly encouraging. When you go away, but also when people come here, we've had it a couple of times. When people came here visiting us, a couple examples. We had a couple of ministers visit here a while back, and we identify with these people, and we feel encouraged by their visit. They feel encouraged by what they find. It's a special thing that fellow believers, when they meet each other, wherever it is, it is a time of joy and encouragement. People they've never met before, and they have experiences that are similar to yours. Not only that, but they're also founded on the very same word. It encourages to put our faith once again in the Word of God. It's like an evidence of that, just like the Lord's Supper or baptism or any other thing that God sometimes sends our way to encourage us. The second thing is, so first of all, they found them there. That was already a great encouragement. But secondly, they asked Paul to stay with them for a whole week. It says, "were desired to tarry with them 7 days." And I was thinking about that, and I thought, oh, that's interesting. I can just imagine the prisoner Paul going to Publius and say, Julius, remember that was the centurion that came with him. Say, yeah, these people would like, these Christians, you would like me to stay for a whole week. Julius, are you kidding? We are leaving tomorrow. And we're going over land, because from there on they would go over land. The Via Appia, the well-known Via Appia in Italy. They have recovered a part of that road, and you can actually travel it today. After all these years, that road still exists. It was paved with big stones. And you can see that many footsteps have gone over those. But the thing is, Julius, the centurion, gave permission, obviously. And that made me think of something else. I thought, I just wondered about this, Julius. Are you thinking what I like to think happened? That this man became a believer. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul... You think Paul was all the time with this man. Remember how he began to respect Paul when the boat was about to fall apart, that the soldiers were going to kill all the prisoners? But Julius, no. They began to see that this Paul was a special man. A man with a message. I just like to think that many of these 270 plus people became believers, Julius included. Do I have any foundation? No, not on scripture, but on the grace of God I do, and on the zeal of the Apostle Paul I do. And then to stay a whole week, which means including a Lord's Day. Do you think the Apostle Paul would have let a whole Lord's Day gone to waste without preaching the gospel? Perhaps he even preached the Sabbath. And maybe on the Lord's Day. And maybe all 7 days. Well, we don't know, of course. But I have my thoughts about it. And my hopes and expectations about it. And we will find out. If we're true believers, we'll find out. In glory, we'll see. Whom we will see from that journey. From the island Malta. From these different towns that are just names to us. Whatever that take place, I'm sure they had a good week. You can read that. We found the bread we desired to tarry. They said, please stay with us. Don't go yet. Julius, can I stay? Oh yes, by all means. Let's stay a whole week. There was no ship they had to wait for, because the rest of it was on land. So it was clearly by permission of Julius that they stayed another 7 days there. You'd think that the centurion would have been in a hurry to get to Rome, to get rid of all these men that he had to deliver there. The journey had been long enough already. 2 weeks on the sea, 3 months on the island. He probably had thought he would be back in Israel already by this time, where he was stationed. By all means, stay another week. I think it's... This must have been such an oasis for the Apostle Paul. This must have been such a Sabbath for him. After all that he went through, This was a wonderful thing. Here God confirmed that he had been right all along. You wonder sometimes, and if I would think my own human thinking, and like the Apostle Paul, then I would stop myself and say to Luke, you know, I wish the others were member of a... You all said I shouldn't go to Jerusalem. Remember that? Look here. What's happening? You see, I was right. God was calling me to Jerusalem. I had to go to Rome for Christ. It's happening. We're almost there. Do you see that these six words carry more meaning as you, the further you get into it? And so we went toward Rome. Not just all the bad times, but even these good times. Not just the storms and the winds and the rain, but even the sunshine. Time of prosperity. It's almost like sometimes when we have a couple of real bad days and then suddenly things just clear up and go a lot better and we've got some benefits and we think, oh, wonderful. And then, as I said earlier today, then God's goodness will lead us to repentance. Say, Lord, I deserved all the bad stuff. I certainly don't deserve this good thing. I'm so sorry for my sin, but so thankful, Lord, at the same time. So then we go on. And we read that after these 7 days, of course, they have to go on. And from thence, verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum, and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. What we read here is that on the way to Rome, the last stretch, two small towns when he went through. One is Appii Forum. The word forum simply means market. So it's a marketplace. And the three taverns means a place. There must have been a place where travelers just lodged. Three taverns. Must have been a small town. And three taverns is pretty rich for a small town. There was hardly anything there except these taverns, places where people would spend the night before they would travel on to Rome. But what happened, while they were in these two places, the one 40 and the other 50 miles from Rome, because these two places were only 10 miles apart, from when they were in the first place, Appii Forum, the Appian Market, some people from Rome came already to greet them. And then when they went on to the next place, some more from Rome, some Christians came to meet them and to welcome them. So Paul didn't have to just go all the way to Rome to find them. They came to meet him and to welcome even before he was in Rome. They knew he was coming. How in the world did they know he was coming? Well, first of all, they had the letter, of course, written to them. But then they must have had the messengers go ahead or something happened. They knew. Travelers went back and forth. Another encouragement. That's the third thing here to note, that Christians from Rome came to meet and welcome him. What an encouragement. Indeed, after all they'd gone through. Oh, but God could have orchestrated all this and ordained it to happen. From the very first time Paul felt called to visit the Romans and to write them about it, to now, so many obstacles. How many of us would have persevered? How many of us would have given up? So, well, it's evidently God must be against it, because why would all these terrible things happen? Let's go back. Let's give up on it. Now, Paul, he took the word of God for what it was. God says, you go to Rome for me. So Paul went to Rome for Christ. Regardless of opposition. He went by the word that was spoken to him, you see. He didn't go by feelings or by circumstances. We are so prone to do it. I am so prone to do that. But by the word of God. The word of God says, do this and you will prosper. Well, maybe not now, but you will sometime. So he was writing to the Romans to encourage them, to teach them, and to preach the gospel. But here the Romans come to him to encourage him on the way to Jerusalem. It's almost the heralds coming forth to welcome the king. So glad they were that he was coming. No wonder Paul is filled with gratitude. It says he thanked God and took courage. And then we came to Rome for 16. The centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. He finally had fulfilled his mission. but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And we'll read later that that's going to be yet for another 2 years. But you see in this text, do you notice that? Verse 15, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God. I'm sure that you understand that he didn't just see these people coming, but that he saw God's hand in it. He saw more than that which met the eye. He saw the hand of God in this. He saw the confirmation of his calling in this. God's mighty hand in all his dealings with him, the good and the bad. Paul saw how all things truly must work together for good. And you know that he already had written that to them, because it's in the same letter to the Romans. He had written to the Romans in chapter 8 that all things must work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. His very meeting with these people was a fulfillment of that. Paul could sit down with these people in the three taverns or back later in Rome and say, you know what? That what I wrote to you is true. Haven't you seen that? I'll tell you what could have prevented me from coming here. And I can just imagine how these people rejoiced. It's just too bad that later on in these 2 years, they must have been very enthused in his coming, but it kind of waned and petered out. Because we read in some places that nobody looked after him. Somehow he must have had the first excitement, and then after a while he was in prison. There's only a very small handful of people that actually reached out to him in prison. That must have been very disappointing for him. It's often the case, isn't it? When we get something brand new, we're excited about it. But after a while, it's just kind of like the honeymoon, right? In a marriage. Of course, marriage is good after that too. But there's something that stabilizes. And there's something about the sinful human nature, even as believers, that we, once we get excited about something, we've always this curve. As I said this morning, we're excited about the gospel. If you're once excited about it, you could not imagine ever to be not excited. And yet it happens. Sadly. You've left your first love, Jesus writes to one of these seven churches in Asia. Do your first works again. Repent of that lack of love. And find at the source what you need to be once again excited for the gospel. Or for the blessings, any blessings you have. Because when Paul wrote in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good, for what purpose? All things work together for good, we read in verse 28. But then in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of Christ. To Rome for Christ, you see. For Christ's sake, not only to bear witness of him, but that we, having received that witness, will become more and more like him. Transformed, conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that others may also come to know him. And to that end, we know that we have failed. We have failed. I have failed. But you may have all confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, who works all things for good in your and my life. That means all things. What does it mean? All things. Does it exclude anything? Nothing. So those things that testify against us, the sins that we are convicted of, even those must work together for good. Because it makes us more dependent upon the Lord Jesus, more needy for him, more desirous, once again delivered, to serve him wholeheartedly. That's so that we too would go to Rome for Christ. In our actions, even the simplest ones, whatever it is, at home, children, where you have to do something for your mother, any chore you have to do, think about it, that the Lord is pleased when you do it. Not just your mom, but the Lord too. He wants that. He delights in that. And so we may have an infinite confidence in an infinite God who works all things for good. All things. I have to tell myself that many a time. I can see some things for good, but I can see a lot of things in my own life not for good. Jesus says, all things. The good and the bad for your life. Own up the bad, confess it, but also own up the good as God's gifts. And praise and serve Him with immediate service for His glory, our own good, and the good for those people that we witness to. Amen.